Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Crossroads. I'm so glad that you're with us, starting your week off in church. I want to invite you to take out right there in your programs your teaching notes so you could follow right along. And as we get started, I have a very important question to ask each one of you. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Okay. If you're a peacemaker, raise your hand. Any peacemakers here? Okay. We're going to describe what a peacemaker is. Are there any troublemakers here? Okay. Stop pointing, okay? It's possible to be both. You could be both a peacemaker and a troublemaker. The only difference is the Bible clearly says that God blesses the peacemaker. It doesn't say anything about blessing the troublemaker, but talks about blessing the peacemaker. Throughout this series of Healthy Vibes, we've been talking about God's pathway of health, God's pathway of happiness, God's pathway of blessing. And certainly one of those areas is categorized by peacemaking, being God's peacemaker. And so we want to describe exactly what it means to be a peacemaker. But first, take notice of what it says in your notes in Matthew 5, verse 9. Together it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. And we've highlighted that the word blessed means to be happy. Happy and healthy are those who are promoting peace. For those who are committed to peace, for they shall be called sons of God. They're going to be understood as being people who are in on the family business, because the family business of heaven is, contrary to misconception, is not religion. People think, you know what, church life and anything that has to do with spirituality, yeah, that's the family business of religion. No, it's not. Nor is it the family business of rules. The family business of heaven is that people would have peace with God. Blessed are those who are helping make that peace possible. Because if we have this understanding that peace comes from God, then we could have peace with God, we could have the peace of God, and we could have peace even within our relationships in this life. And so we arrive at a week six principle. Each week we have a principle, if you've been following along in this message series. And here is this week's principle, right here in your notes. Let's say it together. Healthy are the peacemakers, for they shall put out vibes of peace. And so I want you to have this understanding today. I'm either a peacemaker or a troublemaker. God has called me to be a peacemaker. Now, obviously, there might be a few people in your family, there might be a few people here today that say, you know what? They're anything but a peacemaker. They're a troublemaker. Well, hopefully by the end of today's message, we'll understand how very important it is, these words of Christ, blessed are the peacemakers, and what that means for you and I. Now, the scripture highlights the importance of being a peacemaker. Jesus' half-brother James said it this way in James 3:18. Why don't we say this verse together? Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. And so those who are peacemakers have a purpose, and that purpose is to plant seeds. That purpose is to plant seeds of the gospel, seeds of hope, seeds of mercy. Now, like anything in the planting business, it takes time to see that flourish. But nevertheless, peacemakers are those who plant seeds. And then notice a specific ministry that all of us have been drafted into. You know, as you come to church long enough, you'll realize that the church is a volunteer army. And really, a church is only as good as the involvement of its people. It really comes down to that. And you'll notice a word, if you come to church long enough, called ministry. And there are various ministries that people could be a part of. Ministries that help the inreach of the church, and ministries that help the outreach to the community. Both are important, and both require our involvement, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through financial contribution, or obviously using our talents and our times to be a part of it and participate. Nevertheless, all of us, every single one of us, you may not realize it until today. You might be a troublemaker, but what you don't realize is that God has saved you to be a peacemaker. And he's called all of us, he's drafted all of us to be a part of the ministry of making peace. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles 5:18. By the way, this is after it says that you are in Christ and he has made a new creation. The old has gone. What's the old? Being a troublemaker. The new has come. That's being a peacemaker. And let's say the rest of this together. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself, notice through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is what? Bringing peace to a situation. God has called each and every one of us to be a peacemaker. To not embrace that would be to miss out on one of God's desires for our life. We should be people who are looking to make peace. Now, as we look at our world today and we see many different representations of Christ, there's many misconceptions, if you will, about what it means to be God's peacemaker. Some people negatively assume that if you're a peacemaker, that means you're a people pleaser. Well, that sounds like a weak description. Some people think that if you're a peacemaker, you're naive. Some people think that if you're a peacemaker, you're not competent. You're weak in some way in your character, your knowledge of a situation. All of those are false assumptions. Actually, to be a peacemaker, as we're going to see through this passage, requires a certain set of qualities that we're going to see on display. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in verses 35 to 51. Now, as you find your place there in your notes and in the scriptures, obviously it's written by the Apostle John. And I love this portion of scripture because here we're going to see six of the 12 disciples are going to be introduced to Jesus. They're going to get connected to Jesus, and that journey is going to begin. And we're going to see both Jesus making peace for people to come to him, and we're going to see some of these disciples bringing their brothers to Jesus, being a peacemaker. We're going to learn about Nathanael and how he came to peace with God. And it's on display through these 16 verses, the qualities of being God's peacemaker. And so let's start by reading the first five verses of our text this morning. Starting in verse 35, under the superintention of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, who, by the way, if you're new to the Bible, or even if you've been coming to church for 50 years, John's an eyewitness. And so John's giving us eyewitness account. Keep that in mind. It says this, the next day, John, now circle John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus' elder cousin by a handful of months. The next day, John the Baptist, so you can even write that, the Baptist, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. Now, circle disciples and then draw an arrow and put Andrew and John. Those are the two disciples that he's with, because prior to Andrew and John following Christ, they were first following who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the preparer, the forerunner for the Messiah. So all of this is congruent with prophecy as well as the early workings of Dr. Luke's gospel when he highlights how John the Baptist comes on the scene and then so forth on with Jesus. So the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's Andrew and John. They're under John's care right now. It says, when he saw Jesus, now circle the word saw, the English doesn't do it justice. It's almost like watching, you know, TV, a great movie in, you know, black and white or like 480, you know, resolution. You know, let's just put it in 4K here. The word saw means to behold. In other words, John saw Jesus and his soul was filled. It says John saw Jesus passing by and he said, this is what he says to his disciples. That's why John is the most humble man you could ever meet in the scriptures next to Jesus. It says, look, the Lamb of God. What a beautiful terminology. It's a messianic term. It's a redemptive term. Because the Lamb of God, that's Jesus Christ, would come to take the sins of the world away. He would be the sin offering. And so John is bearing witness. John is telling right these two disciples right now, who he has been preparing himself, he is telling them, here comes the peace of God right in front of you. Because you can't have peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. Look, the Lamb of God who will make peace with God. Verse 37, the two disciples, Andrew and John, heard him say this. And notice this, circle this phrase, follow Jesus. Can you say that with me? Followed Jesus. Two precious words right there together. That's one of the greatest actions and steps you could ever take in your life, by the way. Following Jesus. John the Baptist has served his purpose. John has prepared these two men, Andrew and John, who will become incredible instruments in the early workings of the church as we study church history. But here, this is the beginning of it all. This is how the relationship begins. John bears witness of the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God. Andrew and John hear it, and they follow Jesus. Now, verse 38, when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, Jesus noticed he has a tail, okay, here at this point. He asked them, now circle this, what are you looking for? Isn't that what it's all about? You know, what a question. And I pose that to you today, whether you're here, you're listening at home. What are you looking for in life? Are you looking for prosperity? You're looking for pleasure? You're looking for power? You want to be looking for peace. And that's found exclusively in Jesus Christ. What are you looking for? In other words, what are you seeking after? That's a great question. And that question will trail us throughout this passage. They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. This is a term of endearment and respect, by the way, and reverence. Where are you staying? You know what that says? Hey, could we hang out with you for a little while? Because just that question alone must have pierced their souls. See, maybe you have a parent or somebody in your life where they could ask you a question and it completely just basically mentally undresses you, like it takes all the masks off, right? There's that person in your life that looks right past all the garbage, all the junk, all the walls you put up. Well, that's how Jesus is. But he does it in a non-judging way, though. And by way of this question, he's captivated their souls. John the Baptist has prepared these men. He's already told them there's one coming who I can't even tie his sandals. And here he is. And they said, Rabbi, we want to hang out with you. Now, what's Jesus' response? Hey, you're a filthy sinner. You can't hang out with me. I'm from heaven. He doesn't say any of that. Verse 39, come and you'll see. Come and see. That's how it all begins. Come and see. Nobody gets their arm twisted to Christ. Nobody needs to be hit upside the head. Well, maybe some of us do because we're troublemakers. I understand that. But nobody needs to be forced. Nobody needs to be begged because he's a king. We don't need to beg anybody to come to church or come to Christ. Come and see. Come see it for yourself. Come see this peace that you can't find anywhere. So they went and they saw, they beheld, again, that's that word, where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. They didn't want to leave. You wouldn't want to leave either. They weren't worried about a game on. They weren't worried about going to a movie. They weren't worried about going their plans. Their plans now quickly centered around the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, it was about 4 in the afternoon. So you're talking about all day they were there. Verse 40, this was so good. It says this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard, and John followed him. So now we're going to get introduced to Peter in just a second. So Andrew's Peter's brother, keep that in mind, and John and James are brothers. And guess what happens when you find something that is remarkable that touches your soul? You can start telling people. And as we begin to look at this, though, it goes back to their connection to John the Baptist. They were connected into a group that was waiting for the Messiah. Here is an important quality of a peacemaker. Write this down. Peacemakers are committed to other believers. They're in groups. They're not a lone ranger. A lot of times I meet people, I got to tell people about Christ, but I don't like the church because the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, that's somewhat of a hypocritical statement because you're a hypocrite. And how do I know that? Because I'm a hypocrite who needs God's grace. I don't want to go to any church because of this and because of that. You know what? Maybe you need to look in the mirror. Peacemakers are committed and connected to the body of Christ. They're in a church because the church is the bride of Christ. And they're not just kind of in a church in a fugazi type of fashion. They're not moonlighting a church. They're connected to the church. Churches today in our modern culture, we don't have persecution here in America. We can have small groups. You could go to somebody's home and nobody's going to arrest you. Nobody's going to threaten you. You go to somebody's home and study the Bible. Church has small groups. Get in a small group. You go to a men's group, a women's group. You come to church every week if you want when you're in town. I mean, it's a beautiful privilege we have. Peacemakers are committed to other believers because other believers help each other grow. Iron sharpens iron. We encourage one another. We lift one another up. The substance is the scripture and the spirit. Notice that Andrew and John, they're connected. They're committed. And likewise, so should you and I. Peacemakers, when you're connected to the body of Christ, your heart will beat for what Christ's heart beats for. And God wants us to be peacemakers because this is going to set the stage. They have been sitting under the tutelage of the great John the Baptist. As soon as they get in contact with Jesus, boom, they get connected to him. Notice there's no pride in John. John is happy to release them. He's happy to birth them into the ministry of Christ. Because when believers are together and we're centering around Christ, great things can happen. And we're watching that. We're watching the beginning. Listen, you and I are here today in Staten Island because of this conversation, by the way. How does that trick that out in your mind? All the way here in Staten Island, we have benefited from these early believers being in a group with other believers. The message has made its way here to you and I today because these believers were committed. And you want to be committed to the things of God. As you have a strong commitment to God, groups, studying your Bible, praying, giving, coming, what it does is it allows God to occupy more real estate in your heart and you care more about people who don't have peace. And then even when you're dealing with those drama-making troublemakers, you will have answers of peace because your heart is governed by the Prince of Peace. And you'll be encouraged. You'll have a network of peace. So peacemakers are committed to other believers. Write this second principle down. We said it earlier, peacemakers aren't naive. Instead, peacemakers, number two, are competent in the scriptures. They're competent in the Bible. There's a lot of incompetence out there today. There's a lot of bad information out there about Christianity. You know, you have a large group of people around the world that think you have to earn your way to heaven. As we've said before, that's really faulty ground to stand on. What if you're good on Monday? You're a troublemaker on Tuesday, and you get food poison on Wednesday, and I do your funeral on Thursday. Where does that leave you? That's one bad week. It's not about being good enough. Then there's those who have kind of a slant on that, where they're not necessarily super religious in the liturgy sense, but they're legalistic. I got to keep this, I got to keep that, I got to keep this, and then I'm in right standing with God. Well, that's not good either. And then there are those that, God loves me, I'm going to do whatever I want. Well, if you really love God, you're not going to do whatever you want. You're going to do what he desires. And so it comes all back to Christ, and we want to have this competence in the scriptures. We see their competence because they knew what they were looking for. John says the Lamb of God, boom, they see Jesus, they hear him, and they're ready to roll with him. But it continues on. Look what it says here in verse 41. He first found his own brother. Now that relates back to verse 40. Andrew is the he. So you might even want to write that so you're not confused. He first found his own brother, Simon. Now, that's going to be Peter, we're going to find out. Now, notice this grammatical layout here. He first found. I started to investigate that a little bit further, and what that is laying evidence to is that John followed suit, and John then got his brother to Christ. Because he's saying, in other words, first Andrew got his brother, and then I, the author of this gospel, I also brought my brother. We're all making peace here. We are peacemakers. We're called into the peacemaking business. So he first found his own brother. He first brought his brother to peace in Christ. And then I did the same. And notice how they're competent here. It says, we have found the Messiah. We didn't find a Messiah. We didn't find a road to heaven. We found the way, the truth, the life. that nobody comes to the Father, John would record the words of Christ, but through Christ. So we found the way. There's absolutely no confusion. We found the one that for years we've been waiting for, that every prophecy hinges upon, that heaven has declared. God has sent down prophet after prophet. God has sent the angels down to bear witness. John has prepared the way, as it were, a voice in the wilderness preparing the way. We have found the Messiah, and it notes in your scriptures in your translation, which is translated the Christ, the anointed one. Singular, not plural. There are some variations of Christianity. I won't name them and give them airtime. They're cults. They're running around. I won't name them Latter-day Saints or anybody like that. Mormons, I won't name any of them. But there, some of these cults are younger than the country. You know, so you're talking about some tremendous gaps, historically speaking. You're talking about there's absolutely no veracity to believe the claims that are made. And what we must realize is when we study the scriptures, we see singular formation of these Greek descriptions, singular the Christ, not multiples. He's not sharing the cross with anybody. It's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. So peacemakers are competent in the scriptures. Now, that's important. You want to be competent in scriptures. Now, you don't need to be a scholar. Some of you will be scholars. Thank God for that. You need scholars to explain the scriptures. That's a great thing. But not everybody needs to be a scholar. Just be competent in the cross. Be competent in God's love. Be competent in his mercy. And you'll continue to grow over years. But the reason why that's important is that one of the best times for you to be a peacemaker for the gospel is when people are in a crisis, when their plane is going down mentally or emotionally or relationally or financially speaking. You want to be able to help them land safely with the Lord. It's going to be 30 years ago, 2 weeks from today, but on February 24th, 1989, you might recall that United Flight 811 that had taken off out of Honolulu with an inbound service to New Zealand, while it was 22,000 feet above the Pacific, had its forward cargo door blown off. Sadly, 9 passengers in the business class section died. They were sucked out. The plane was carrying 336 passengers along with a crew of 18. And within 22 minutes, 59-year-old pilot David Corin successfully, with his crew, landed the plane remarkably. After he landed the plane and they began to study the causes and all the effects and ramifications of what could have been a potentially deadly crash of nearly 400 people on board, they noticed that his way of keeping calm and being able to land the aircraft, what it did was it actually produced dozens of new safety procedures that were adopted then that are still used today. And when interviewed about it, he said, I just prayed. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Because we want to help people land when they're about to crash in their life. We just got to pray and act on the competence of our training in Christ. Because that's what David was doing. He was acting in his competence of all of his training, all of the hours he spent that probably at times may have seemed ridiculous. What am I? You know, hopefully I'm never in a situation like this. But all of that training, it came to bear fruit that when he was in a difficult spot, he combined prayer and his competence in his field, and he prevented a disaster. And that's how we got to be as peacemakers. We got to be people who are following Christ, because that's really what it means to be a disciple, right? I'm following Christ in such a way that I know Christ, that I'm able to deliver prayer and comfort to people when they're going through something. That's what God wants me to do. Now, notice he didn't come over the speaker, okay? Say if this was my speaker. Okay, actually, I have something that looks like a speaker, my pack here for my mic. Hello, this is your pilot. We're all going to die. It's been nice being your pilot. Well, that's how some people are, though.
You know, you got this problem and you got that problem.
All you're doing is you're Captain Obvious. You're not Captain, you know, Peacemaker. That's all you are is Captain Obvious. You know, this happened. You ever hear people say, this happened because of this and this happened because of that? The only because you and I need to be saying over the speaker is we are saved because of the grace of God. That's what it's about. And peacemakers are competent. You're competent in God's word because the Spirit will bring to mind, you know, think about it, on the job, you might be delivering mail. You might be a nurse. Somebody might come into your practice where you're treating them. And you didn't plan this, but God did. And God is going to bring back to mind in that moment that you know somebody needs a word of peace, God's going to give it to you to give to them. That's just how God's system works. So it's our job to be competent in the scriptures like these men are. He's the Messiah. There's reason for that. So those words could sit beautifully. Look what it says in Proverbs 25:11. Let's say this together. The right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Now think about the opulence of that understanding, that picture. It's like a beautiful, it's like a, you know, a beautiful piece of something that just blings on somebody's hand or neck. Somebody's crown, it's talking about more in this context, a king's crown, a queen's crown. That's how beautiful our words could be. Sadly, sometimes our words are the opposite. We cut people up with the Bible. We try to prove points. We try to debate people into the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. We want to be competent in the scripture and trust that God will give us what we need to say. As you flip over your notes, write number three down. Peacemakers are compassionate towards others having peace with God. Towards others having peace with God. It's vital. Matter of fact, why don't we say that together? Peacemakers are compassionate towards others having peace with God. That is a compassion that we have, that we want other people to have this peace that we have. Now, I guess it would be easy to ship everybody off to their own island, off of Staten Island, go to Troublemaker Island, and let's get all the troublemakers off. The only problem is that we might have to get on that ship as well. We want to have compassion for those who need peace. Now, it says this in the second part of verse 42. It says that Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Now, this assumes that he physically went with his brother, Simon, who we're going to find out his name's going to be changed to Peter. He brings one of the architects of the early church to Jesus. Think about it. This is how it all began. Andrew had compassion for his brother. Who do you have compassion for today? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a friend or a family member. My friends, it should also be an enemy too. Who is an enemy of the cross? That's really what an enemy is. Who needs Christ? Blessed are the peacemakers. You can't talk. We've been talking about health for the last 5 weeks. You can't talk about being healthy in your soul without having compassion for those whose souls are lost. It's impossible. It's a contradiction when you understand the heart of Christ. We must do whatever we can to get whoever we need to Christ. And that compassion must not be what we have today, which is social media hashtag justice. That's what we have today. That's where we are. We're keyboard missionaries today. God has called us to be active participators in making peace in a world that is in disarray. And we must move whatever obstacle is in our path in love. A great story that illustrates that for us is the four friends of a paralytic man. Mark's gospel records this great event, which without question is a central understanding. Jesus is, in Mark's gospel, portrayed as the suffering Savior, the suffering servant. And here we're seeing four friends serve their friend, and we're going to see Jesus serve this man. It says, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. We find out in the story that these are his friends. So you have a man who's paralyzed. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd was too big. You know, maybe if it was just one of them, they could snake their way to Jesus. But the crowd was so big they couldn't even get in the house. And so what they did was, you know the story, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic man was laying. So Jesus pictured this scene. He's teaching in the center of this large home. Maybe it was Peter's house or Peter's mother-in-law at this juncture in history. We're not sure. But nevertheless, here comes these tiles being removed. And though they had planked roofs in those days, oftentimes they would even in the summer, the hot months as we would call them, they would even sleep out on their roof, a flat pitch roof. But here they are with these planks and these other pieces that were there that they were able to remove, picture dust falling down. What if somebody opened up a hole right now here at the church on these 40-foot high ceilings and all of a sudden you saw dust coming and somebody said, yeah, we couldn't get in. Somebody was getting their nails done again. They were blocking the front of the church. Okay, that happens a lot, by the way. We got to get our nails done. We're not really worried about the disabled people or women with children that got to come to the church. But as long as we get our mani and our pedi, that's what matters, okay? We don't care if we block the church entrance from people to get in. That's really not important. Or the fire hydrant, for that matter. Because, you know, statistics show that fires aren't going to happen on a Sunday. You know, whatever. People have old ridiculous things. You'd be surprised what we've heard here when we ask people, could you please kindly move your car? Nevertheless, somebody was trying to get through here and come in because they wanted somebody to hear the gospel. That's what's happening here. They wanted their friend to receive healing. And not only that, these men, apparently Jesus knew them by the way he looked at them, that these men wanted their friend not only to have peace from his paralysis, but they wanted him to have peace from the paralysis that was in his heart that only Jesus could bring. See, sometimes in our life, though, they brought this man to Jesus, but as we understand the gospel, Jesus also wants us to go to people. We can't just wait for people to come to church to share the gospel with them. These men did everything to bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. There's times we see people bringing Jesus to their friend or their family member. Both are important. But we must not give up on reaching people for Christ. I heard a sad story back on May 16, 1998. A basketball player, a good basketball player by the name of Christopher Cerise, was shot in the chest. His friends took him to the hospital. The bullet had perforated his chest. And they took him. And they stopped about 40 feet before the emergency room, and then they ran in to get somebody. And two of the hospital staffers said, well, we're not permitted to treat him outside of the hospital. You got to get him in. Well, they were arguing back and forth. By the time they did that, sadly, Christopher died. Sometimes we're like that. You know, if somebody doesn't come to our program, we're not going to get to them. They got to come here. They got to come on our ground. It doesn't work that way. There will be people who come to church. You're here today. Wonderful. But we're here today, and God is encouraging us to go reach the people that are 40, 50, 100, 300, 1,000 feet out. Because God knows exactly where they are. We may not, but he does. And nobody is too far from Christ. We must be compassionate that way. Write this fourth principle down. Peacemakers experience character change. Can you say that with me? Peacemakers, they experience character change. Which means that their mouth is not writing checks from the scripture that their integrity can't cash. Because you see that a lot today. You have a lot of people, they talk a great game. You know, they talk about God, but they live like the devil, okay? That's a bad witness. And that really, quote unquote, gives the things of God a black eye. We want to have character change. Because after all, the best witness of any good business is a satisfied customer. And as you and I display our satisfaction to a very dissatisfied world, it's appealing to people. People want to know why you have mercy in your life, why you're not coming unglued, why you have peace, why you're not giving in to your past. You know what? That's important. People want to know about that. Peacemakers have character change. Now, returning to the text, look what it says here. When Jesus saw him. Now, again, circle that phrase, saw him. this means, this is beautiful here. This doesn't mean, there goes Peter. Jesus saw Peter. Oh, Peter checked in on Facebook to where Jesus is at. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not about Peter checking in on Facebook. Notice this. It says Jesus saw him, which means Jesus beheld him. It gives us the understanding that Jesus looked into him. Jesus saw him. Jesus was waiting for him because Jesus knows everything about him. Jesus saw him. And he said to him, now notice this. This is very important today that we understand this. You are Simon. That's true. His name is Simon. Son of John. That's who your father is. That's who you are. But let me tell you who you're going to be. Check this out. You will be Cephas, which is translated Peter. Rocky. You're going to be my rock of the church. You're going to be the one, along with John, who's out while James is pastoring the church in Jerusalem. You and John are going to be out doing the work of the evangelist, preparing the ground and turning Jerusalem upside down so much that half of its population is going to come to peace in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's remarkable when you look at these early workings. So Simon, that's who you are. But let me tell you who you're going to be. That's why sometimes, and I'm thankful for certain groups. My name is Ray, and I'm, say, if I struggled with the bad habit, my name is Ray, and I mentioned the habit. Really, I'm defining myself by who I used to be. No, what's better to say is, my name is Ray, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Heaven is guaranteed for me. That's who we are. You know, not who we used to be. Character change here is what Jesus is talking about in Peter's life. See, the devil wants you to be stuck on who you used to be. God wants you to see who you're going to be in Christ. Because following Christ is character change, is soul change, is God working out, by the way, your troublemaking edges. It's God doing a work in you that will be showing fruit on the outside of you. Now, for those of us who think, well, God, he's done working on me. I've been in church for 30 years. I retired from this. No, you didn't. Moses didn't get started till he was 80. So I think that about covers everybody today. God is in the business of doing character change. By the way, from conception to the grave, God is working on you and I. We need character change in our political offices. We need character changes for those who are making decisions for education for our children as they shove immoral agendas down the throats of our young people. We need character change in those who write songs, in those who make movies. We need character change across the board. And all of that is true, but guess where character change starts first? In me and in you. That's how revival starts. When our hearts are given more over to God, he said, Peter, this is who you used to be. Let me tell you who you are going to be. My friends, God is working on you. Paul said to the church of Philippi, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Chapter 1, verse 6. God is working on you. Everybody has a purpose. Just this Friday night, our church, along with several others, participated in that great Night to Shine event. Over 650 churches around the world did it, actually, which is pretty remarkable. Tens of thousands of kids with special needs. I had the privilege in one of the events to share a few words. And I was telling the kids, I heard that tonight is being billed as a prom for special needs people. I said, don't believe a word of it. It's really a prom to celebrate the uniquely special people that God has made you to be. We must keep sharing that message because we live in a world that devalues life at conception. Who knows, 10 years from now, maybe we want to get rid of people who have certain problems. That's the rate we're going. We must be people who make peace, who have character change in our heart, care for the least of these, and want to bring the gospel, the message of peace. That's why it says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet that bring the message of the gospel of peace. That's what it's all about. Our heart must be sold out for Christ. And so write this last principle down then, and we'll run through these last verses quickly. Peacemakers share credible evidence. Can you say that with me? Peacemakers share credible evidence. So far we have Andrew and Peter, two brothers. Now we hear about James, John will come into the picture. By the way, we know that these men are successful fishermen. You know, people think, oh, people come to Christ. You know, there's always a bunch of losers in the gutter. They got nothing else going for them. That's where they come to Christ. No, these men left their business with other people. They had staffers. They were doing good. They had multiple boats. Their business was booming, as we would say, if you owned the business. They left at the zenith of their business. They did it to follow Christ. Now, we're going to meet some other characters. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave from Galilee. It was time to move out from where John was. Now, notice this. He found Philip, and what does he tell Philip? Follow me. Come and see, come and follow, come remain, come out. He said to Philip, follow me. Beautiful words to hear. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Perhaps he had his hand in the fishing business as well. It says, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Now we're introduced to somebody else. And he told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about. And so did the prophets. Again, we see competence in these people because they've been connected to a group of believers. We found the one that Moses talked about. Now notice this, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Well, he's partially correct. He's the son of Joseph, but we're going to add to that in just a moment. Now he's from Nazareth. Verse 46, listen to what Nathanael says. This is a good question. And he's not being sarcastic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? Because everybody looked down upon Nazareth. It was a place where there were brothels. It was a place of poverty, a place of shame. People who were Nazarenes weren't even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. And listen to what Philip said. Come and see. Where'd he get that from? Jesus. Making peace. Come and see is the ultimate peacemaking statement. Not you're a sinner, you're going to hell. That really doesn't help people. You could get to that. First, you got to take people to Jesus, not to your argument. Verse 47, then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite. This is what Jesus says to Nathanael, in whom there is no deceit. Now, circle that phrase, no deceit. It means no guile. It's the same equivalent of what is used in Genesis 28, of the deceiver who? Jacob. Jacob was known as a deceiver. Remember, he deceived his brother out of the blessing. He had a couple schemes going, that old Jacob, right? So he says, there's no Jacob in you, essentially. Verse 48, now he says this. Now, how do you know this? How do you know about me, Nathanael asked, before Philip called you, before Philip texted you? How do you know all this information? When were you? Now, listen to what Jesus said. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's like somebody saying to you, if you're here for the first time, and maybe you were in Grand City earlier today, and God just speaks to your heart and says, hey, earlier this morning, you were at Grand City getting a bagel there. Okay, I saw you there, getting a bagel and everything bagel with cream cheese and butter and jelly and everything else you shouldn't be doing. But you heard that. You'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, we know from the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, that the fig tree was considered a place to study God's word under. Nathanael's name means son of Theomas, which means studier of the scriptures. Nathanael, we see listed in the Gospels, but then we see later on him to be renamed Bartholomew. And you'll study the scriptures and see that. But here's Nathanael. It says that he has no deceit. Now listen to this, verse 49. Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Because you know exactly where I was. Jesus saw him. Now, that's encouraging to me and you, but it's also a little scary. Jesus sees where you are. He has spiritual sight. Not that Jesus said, okay, I see you over there by the refreshment stand. You should still be in church because the message has about 3 more minutes. I'm not talking to you over there. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? He's not talking about physical sight. He's talking about supernatural sight. He saw him all the way over at the fig tree, and he says, I saw you there. And then Jesus says, now you believe that I'm the Son of God? Do you believe what I told you because I saw you under the fig tree? Jesus says, I promise you this, you will see greater things than this. Oh, you will. You're going to see the blind be able to see. You're going to see, you're going to witness those who are deaf to be able to hear. You're going to see the lame walk. You're going to see diseases be cured. And guess what? As you hang around with me, you're going to see the dead be risen to life. Nathaniel, you're going to witness it all. We have 37 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. Obviously, there were more, but we could say, just for the sake of the integrity of our study, that he was going to witness 37 miracles that were greater than Jesus just playing peekaboo where he was. This was just getting started here. Jesus was reaching out. We need to be people who reach out. He says, you will see greater things than this. And then he said, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open. And notice this, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, just pause here. This is kind of a side note. Notice Jesus didn't say angels descending and ascending. What does that mean? The angels are already here. They're already here. We're already on holy ground with God, and there are angels all about. And there are angels who have been assigned to Peter. There are angels that were assigned to Nathaniel. They're ascending and they're descending. Now, are they ascending to complain to God? Hey, God, you know what? This guy Ray is a real knucklehead. He's a real troublemaker. Can I get a transfer to somebody easier? And then God encourages the angel. No, no, go back. Don't worry. And then the angel goes back down and keeps guarding you and I. God knows exactly where you are, and he's put escorts around you. Keep that in mind. They were ascending and descending. Nevertheless, truly I tell you, you will see heaven open when angels ascending and descending. What is he drawing attention to? Genesis 28. When you get to heaven, go ask Nathaniel this. You know what I bet Nathaniel was reading when he was under that fig tree when Jesus saw him? Genesis 28. When the Lord was talking about angels ascending and descending. How wild is that? Jesus was telling him where he was, and now he's quoting where he's reading at in the Bible. Peacemakers give credible evidence. Nathaniel asked a good question. Hey, how are we going to know this? He's providing credible evidence. You want to provide credible evidence to who Jesus is. The first piece of evidence is your own life. Live for the glory of Christ. That's how you'll help make peace for people with Christ. As you get competent in the scriptures, get to know facts of the Bible. For those of you who want to immerse yourself into detail, there's great facts concerning archaeological discovery, geographical positioning of certain artifacts that have been found. And I close with this last thought, medical evidence for the peace of God. I was just talking with a buddy of mine, and he was on a visit for a congregant that sadly had gotten run over accidentally by her child in the car. He didn't see her, and she was in the back of the driveway, and he accidentally ran into her. And she survived, but she's fighting really to have her functions back and her faculties back. Well, the pastor and a couple of his congregants have been pouring over the room to pray. Some of the family doesn't believe, and the person who, sadly, just put yourself in their shoes, was behind the wheel is just so broken over all of this. And so they asked for prayer, and it happened to be when a test was being given, a neurological test, where they had the woman recovering hooked up with all different wires and stuff attached to her head, and with the machine right there for the nurses and doctors to see and the family. And they joined in prayer. They began to pray. After they said amen, the nurse, gasping, said, I can't believe it. When you were praying, the screen showed that she had perfect peace in her mind. Only God could bring peace to your soul. Only God can bring peace to your mind. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's no better gig in town than to be God's peacemaker. Some of you are waiting, I got to do this and I got to do that. No, no, you've already been called. Be God's peacemaker at school. Be God's peacemaker with your family. Be God's peacemaker with your foes. Be God's peacemaker until he calls you home. Blessed are the peacemakers. And together, our lives will be a living example of the communion that we're about to celebrate, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray, and in just a moment, we will close our service by participating in the Lord's Supper together. Take a few moments now with your heads bowed and eyes closed in the quietness of your own heart. If there's anything that you need to give over to God, any struggles, do so now. God is the ultimate broker of peace. Nobody else could do that for you, for there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so maybe you need to give something over to God today that's causing turmoil. Give it over to Him. And maybe for the very first time in your life, you need to ask Christ into your heart. Just like Nathaniel came into contact with Jesus and Peter and Andrew and John, today is the day of salvation for you. Open your heart to God. Take a few moments now to pray. There's no magic words to say. It's just a heart that is given over to Jesus Christ and that professes Him as Lord and Savior. Take a few moments in the quietness of your own heart now to pray. And then we will partake of communion together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the peace that was made on Calvary. And we thank You, O God, for giving us a purpose of being a peacemaker. Help us, O God, to bring peace to friends and family who are struggling, for those who need Christ. O God, help us to be Your people of peace. Especially, O God, in the tumultuous times that we live in today. Lord, we know that our world, our nation, our communities, our neighborhoods, even our own hearts, need You. As we partake of communion today, we know that these elements have no power to save us, but they are a reminder of the One who has saved us, Your Son, Jesus Christ. We partake of communion today, remembering and reflecting, as well as rededicating a heart that is ever so grateful for our salvation in Your Son. We commit these prayers now, and we partake, O God, with a sincere and grateful heart. We commit these words of prayer before You. And we sow them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.